Good morning. Good morning to everyone. I want to especially welcome our visitors and anyone that's watching online. And I especially want to mention right now that my name is not Pastor Jake Steele. I am not Pastor Steele, especially to you visitors. My name is Lou Costanzo. If you're a visitor, please come back next week. Please. I beg you, come back next week. The last time I spoke, three people came for the very first time. I met them before the service, after the service, bribed them, and fortunately they did come back because everybody knew how great Pastor Steele is. I'm not even a wannabe preacher, not at all. What I want to be is an e-bug, E-B-U-G. Any hockey fans here? An e-bug, emergency backup goalie. I did not know that every home team has to have one or two emergency backup goalies. Normally, they come into their arena, they put them in a press box, they give them some food, and they go home. Well, March 29th of this year, the Chicago Blackhawks are playing Winnipeg in Chicago. Chicago's number one goalie has been hurt. He was out. He's been out. Their number two goalie gets hurt in pregame warm-up, which I understand is not really that unusual. So they have their number three goalie playing. Chicago has a 6-2 lead going into the third period. 12 minutes left in the game, their number three goalie gets hurt. Time for the e-bug. The e-bug now is a young man, 36 years old, played hockey at Michigan, I think Western Michigan, 12 to 15 years prior to that. And he plays in a recreation league. It happens to be in the same city that our daughter lives in Oak Park near Chicago. So he comes out. I can see Winnipeg saying 6-2. We got a knee bug. Wow. We're on. Game's on, right? Well, Scott Foster played the 12 minutes, blocked all eight shots, won the game, and he was number one player of the game, hero in Chicago. But the real story is his day job, he's an accountant. So that's why I want to be an e-bug. In today's gospel lesson, Luke states that our Lord opened the minds of the disciples to the understanding of the scriptures. Experience Christ in meditative and prayerful Bible reading is really a key to Christian renewal. Understanding the human writer's word in the Bible is a necessary condition for us understanding God's word in the scriptures. Hence, when we partake in Bible study, Sunday school classes, and things of that sort, it is most helpful. Doing those things together under a capable leadership also makes study easier for us. But the real understanding of the scripture requires prayer and meditation, because the Lord must open our minds and give us insight into what he's saying. Today's gospel comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 48. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate in their presence. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to all of this and to all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, amen." Whenever a word gets out that you're going to be speaking, sometimes you get a lot of tips. And I was especially fortunate to get a tip from a high school classmate of mine. And she's now married to a Methodist minister. She grew up Catholic, but she's married to a minister now. And she communicated with me this week, sent me a letter, and I sort of paraphrased a little bit. But one of the things she talked about was the fact that her grandparents had statues of Mary and Joseph in their house on a bench. And that's not too unusual, because my father had a statue of St. Catherine at our house. But the thing I didn't know is that she told me, she said, "Do you know the number of times I peed my pants because I was scared when I walked in the room and thought it was somebody there?" Two. I can't tell you the number of times my younger brother was surprised by the statue of St. Catherine when he tried to sneak back in after his curfew and saw the statue. And that's because my dad was up to it and he moved the statue around the house. He knew what was going on. The other interesting thing she was talking about after she got married in the first Methodist service that she went to, she started looking over the hymnal and she was pretty impressed. But then she says, "I quickly learned that they sing every verse of every song, and there's no way you can get out after communion." So that was kind of interesting too. Then she said, "Since you're only temporary like an e-bug," God, I don't know how she knew that. Heavens, how did she know that? She says, "You probably don't need to know the nicknames and the code names for things, but just in case somebody approaches you, remember baptism is the dunk tank, and remember that session is the ministry of magic, and communion is the short shot class Sunday." I don't know. And then she says, and also finally, not really finally, but she says, "Don't sing." She also advises that, and she was really good in math, that 10.5 out of 10 people want the sermon to be short. Really good with math. But she says, "You're really lucky. You'll find that the members and all the visitors," and I know this is true, "are so kind, generous, loving, and overwhelming with her thoughtful spirit." And that's more like what I thought she said. "So they are overwhelming with her thoughtful spirit. So no matter how bad your message is, I think you'll be all right." Today I want to continue the theme that Jane started regarding time. Jane was obviously talking about time. Clock time, obviously very important. So I want to take it a little bit further and talk about timing and how I learned relatively young in life how important timing is. And I hope I won't open up any wounded or heal wounds on anybody regarding these events, but I will continue with that. I was a junior at Marshall University. My sister was a freshman. We were coming up upon Christmas vacation, Christmas holidays. So we're getting all prepared to come home. I had a 15-year-old car for the first time, and I had a friend that was going to come with me, He was a good friend from Wheeling. So the three of us were going to come, and the charge my mother gave me was you have to pick up your grandfather in Point Pleasant, West Virginia, bring him home for the holidays. Don't forget that. I won't forget that. So it's about noon. My sister gets finished class about 3 o'clock. My friend Chuck says to me, probably about 2:30, says, Lou, Penny just learned that she can take next week off, so she can go with us home for the holidays. And I said, that's great. We'll certainly do that. What time does she get done? And he said, about 3, and I said, that's perfect. Margie's coming here about a little before that, and we'll be all set. So again, I have a car all ready to go, all packed to go. What we were going to do is we were going to jump in a car initially, and my apartment was down in this area. We're going to jump in a car initially, go up this road, Ohio side of the river, and we were going to cross the Silver Bridge, pick up over to Point Pleasant, pick up my grandfather. So as a result of Chuck saying, we're going to be able to get my girlfriend to come along, do you mind doing that? I said, no problem at all. His girlfriend lived over in this part of town over here. So it became obvious and very advantageous for us just to drive up Route 2, West Virginia side of the river. This is what we did. Came up the West Virginia side of the river. Silver Bridge is here. Ohio side of the river is here. No problem. We go up, pick up his girlfriend. Coming up here, we are at a stoplight right here in Point Pleasant. This, I'm going to call this Main Street of Point Pleasant. Red light here, Silver Bridge here. We're at this light, and all of a sudden I hear the moaning sound of steel and graders and concrete crashing. Look to my left, and I see the Silver Bridge collapsing into the river. To this day, we feel that that phone call about Penny getting the week off, saved our lives, because we would have needed to cross this bridge in order to come over and get my grandfather, and we were right there. And the timing is about the same either way. So that's why I'm saying timing is important. So I come home, and I've spent a lot of time in Point Pleasant over the years with cousins. I was even a member of 4-H, played baseball down there, the Little League, Harmon Field, knew a lot of people, knew the sheriff. And I wanted to go back down a few days later just to see how everyone's doing, how my family was doing. My sister had, there were 11 in her family. 7 of them still lived in the Point Pleasant area. Some of them had been across that bridge that day, but none of them were on that bridge when it collapsed. We were very fortunate. So I went down there just to check on things, and I have an uncle. His name is Chris Bauer. He has the barber shop there, probably one of the best barber shops in Point Pleasant. And I went over and to visit him, and I needed a haircut, and he obviously knew how things were going with everybody. So when I went in, I sat down, and I was going to get a haircut, so I normally had to wait till he had a break. He was pretty busy, so I was there a couple hours. And I noticed this gentleman over on the side of the store, the barbershop, and my uncle's not calling on him to come up to get his haircut. And I noticed the guy is just sort of moving around in kind of a weird way. So finally my uncle calls me up, and I said, well, what about him? He said, no, he's fine. So I go up there, and I said, what's wrong with that gentleman? And he said, well, he saw the bridge collapse. And I said, he did, yeah. He said, but he saw the bridge collapse from right here at the red light. And he cussed out the red light because he got the red light. And he was stopped there and saw it go down in front of him. He's in traumatic shock. So again, timing is important. The other thing that happened to me shortly thereafter, I was at Coopers & Lybrand, which was one of the large accounting firms in Columbus, Ohio. And we had training classes. The firm was an international accounting firm. We had attorneys, CPAs put on conferences. And this was my second year, so I was scheduled to go to a conference in Santa Barbara, California. I was pretty excited about that. I happened to be in the second group of people. I was the only representative who was going to go from our Columbus office. And the other group had gone a couple weeks earlier, and it was like a two-week thing, so I'm excited about it. It was on a Thursday afternoon, and I'm working on a job. I was a young accountant on the job, and the senior comes to me and says, "Lou, I'm sorry to mess up your plans, but you're not going to be able to go to Santa Barbara next week because we don't have this job done. We got to finish this job." So I said, "No problem." He said, "One of the partners will call you, let you know where you can go for your study, the rest of your next course." Okay. So that weekend he calls and says, "Lou, you're going to go to Drew University in Madison, New Jersey in a month or two." No problem. So we go to work that Monday, and we get an international firm, so we get news about what's happening in all of our offices. I was scheduled to fly to Newark, New Jersey Airport, take a helicopter from Newark to LaGuardia and fly there to Santa Barbara. Columbus didn't have a big airport then. It wasn't a real big city, just starting to grow. So we read in this interoffice correspondence that the helicopter, the two of our not employees from our Columbus office, but two of our associates were on crashed and they were killed. And it was approximately the same time that I was supposed to be there. So the third, you know, you start to learn a little bit about timing. Now the third thing, I can't talk a whole lot about it. It's the Marshall University football plane crash. I graduated a semester before. I had people that I knew die, people that were saved by different things and so forth. And I understand if you are interested, there's a great movie called We Are Marshall. I have not been able to watch that movie. I cannot watch that movie. But I want to talk about a very positive thing that happened a couple of years ago. Marshall has, every spring and every fall, they have a fountain ceremony to honor those people, the 75 people that were killed, members of the community, football players, coaches, announcers, fans, etc. So, and what happens is all the former pro players, you know, Pennington, Leftwich, all those guys come, and they're very sociable and so forth. So I'm sort of in the back. I think it was the spring, and we're going to turn the fountain on, and I start talking to the gentleman next to me. I notice he's a little bit older than I am, and I said, "Why are you here? How did this touch you?" And he says, "A friend of mine and his wife died in the crash." And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that." And he said, "The rest of the story is that when we were in college and we were having our kids, we each said to each other, 'If something happens to your family, I will help raise your family,' and vice versa." Well, the gentleman, I'm not going to mention his name, but it was a gentleman that died, was a doctor. He and his wife were killed. He had six kids. This gentleman I'm talking to had six kids. He suddenly has 12 kids. So there was a little bit of insurance, but not enough. But he said God led the way. God provided that he could get all those kids raised and educated. I think three of them went to Marshall. The rest went to different schools. There were attorneys, accountants, et cetera, architects, whatever you want to be. They're all professional people and a couple of doctors. So again, you can see, the reason I talk about that in such a tough way is I want to get a point across that I think the churches in our country are in a tough position. They're dying, as you know, a slow death. But we at the present time have a tremendous opportunity. Just think about, just for a second, about the joyful timing things in your life when you met your spouse, or children were born, grandchildren were born, all the celebrations, the people you meet at church, the mission trips you go on. Timing is everything, isn't it? Timing is really everything. There are so many joyful things in life to be proud of and happy with. I particularly think that the timing is right for this church, for this congregation, to get more involved in the mission of the church and also in our role as lay persons. And we want to take advantage of something I call connectionalism. And I say that because we have great people in our church, really great people. And we also have a great leader in Pastor Jake Steele. We have an unbelievable leader in Pastor Jake Steele. He has the vision to help us to become better disciples in Christ. Now, some people might say, well, we were just lucky to get Jake Steele as a pastor here. And I say, well, depending on your definition of luck, I may or may not agree with you. If you're saying that luck is preparation, seeing opportunity, I'll agree with you. Because this church and the people in this church have worked so hard, so hard. All of our former pastors have worked so hard to prepare us for this opportunity. Every team, every committee has done something to prepare us for this opportunity. And that's sort of why I talked about the tragic events, so that we could see how Jesus would be looking at churches dying. Could you see anything that would be more detrimental to Jesus than churches dying? How it would probably tear his heart or her heart out? So that's why I'm asking you to take action now. We have to continue to be active to maintain our strong church. Nothing ever stays the same. You're either going up or down. Jane and I had breakfast with a former pastor who lives in another state. Former pastor yesterday, and he was telling us about a church that was doing extremely well. A new pastor came in and said, things are just going great. We'll just keep everything the same way it is. And that church eventually had to merge with another church because it wasn't going forward. How sad that must be. Now, the book of discipline actually talks a little bit, and I'll talk a little bit about the mission of the church and laypersons. According to the book of discipline, the mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus for transformation of the world by proclaiming the good news of God's grace and by exemplifying Jesus' command to love God and our neighbor, thus fulfilling God's reign and his realm here on this earth. Now, you and I know the real story, though. That the conference and the book of discipline are the basic body of our church, but this local church, any local church, every local church, is a significant arena for the real making of disciples. Yes, this church's mission is the transformation of the world. It has to start somewhere. This church has an opportunity. Also, the book of discipline also goes along to talk about how we can help in the transformation. Obviously, when there's gracious hospitality, when there's been a faithful proclamation, when persons are led into faith, make a commitment, and ultimately are baptized. Also occurs when the church is nourishing through spiritual disciples and help and conferencing, and by the mission work the churches do. Mission teams, missionaries. But the church has to be intentional in seeking to gather persons into the community in Christ. It just doesn't happen automatically. As lay persons, we're called through our baptism to this ministry of servanthood in the world to be the glory of God and for the human fulfillment. But that type of an invitation does not leave much room for that's the pastor's job, or I've done enough already, or who me? It doesn't hold up against the baptismal challenge that each of us have. So the reason for the strong and continuing role of laypersons is clear. We're really in this together. No one can do this on their own. We're in this together. Now, I talked about connectionalism, and last night I went on my computer, and the spell checker says, that's not a word. It's not a word. Well, we United Methodists don't agree. John Wesley didn't agree. He called his movement in England Connexion, C-O-N-N-E-X-I-O-N. And the terms were used in those lives, such as in his life, in our life, such as conference, bonding, bands, society, classes, community, covenants, councils, anywhere groups get together. What do those all mean? They all mean we have a connection. They're relational words. They mean we have a connection. So what do we do together? We have a common faith tradition. We share a single constitution. We have the Council of Bishops as our leadership. We have a common mission. Even our finances, both locally and through the conference, are pooled in order that we can do more than any single one of the entities could do on their own. And we share our clergy. We share our clergy. Our clergy move around. So the sense is that each of us can better see the whole picture if we can tell each other what we are seeing, what we're feeling and seeing at the time. So as I said, I think we have an opportunity here with Pastor Jake Steele's leadership to continue to move forward and make this church even stronger. There's only five things I want you to do, just five things, five action steps. I want you to get involved. Every member of the church should be involved in some sort of ministry of the church. And if you're already involved, and I think everyone is involved to some extent, please stay involved, but increase your effort by 1%, just 1%. What would happen if everyone in our church did 1% more? It's dramatic. Most team coaches would love to have a 1% improvement by everyone on their team. Let's try to do that. If you're not involved, please get involved. Join a group, a committee, a study, Bible studies, visitation group, whatever. We have sign-up sheets in the back. I would love it if, when Pastor Jake returns later this week, if he were to come in and see every one of those slots filled. Every one of those slots filled. What a feeling he would have. It would just be wonderful. And finally, if you say, well, there's nothing I can do because of this or that, prayer. Prayer is something everyone can do, and it's extremely powerful. So your first action step is to get involved, stay involved, and increase your effort by 1%. And then bring a friend to church or to a study group or to a conference. Every church in the country, no matter what faith, denomination, their statistics will show that 80% of all new members or new visitors were there, brought there initially by a friend or family. That's the greatest source of anyone or of any possible group. That's the greatest source. Just think if we all brought a friend or family member to a church service, what it would do. So let's keep that in mind. The third thing is just continue to support this church financially as you're able, because this church and our conference support an awful lot of different types of ministries that you may not be aware of. There's a tremendous number of things that happen because we put money in our offering plate. So that's the third thing, continue to support the church. And the other thing about supporting our church, we were very fortunate in our congregation to have many people that are working and serving in various capacities to make sure that we are good stewards of the money given to this church, and they're trying to provide a positive ministry and living up also to our financial responsibilities. So please be assured of that. The fourth thing is just to be welcoming and friendly in every aspect of your life. It makes life so much better. And it certainly makes a good impression for people coming to our church. Just be welcoming and friendly. Again, statistics show that people make in their mind an impression of the church within easily the first 5 minutes of being there. And one of the most impressive things is someone to say hello or talk to them. First 5 minutes, no matter what the pastor were to say, if the pastor's not at the door, everybody else, we have to be welcoming and friendly, not only in a church, but in life. And the fifth thing is something that we cannot all do, and I don't expect all of us to do. It'd be great if we could. I would like to see some people from our church go to the West Virginia Annual Conference this June at Wesleyan College. The annual conference is an unbelievable experience. It would be so great if we could get some young folks or couples to go to that. There is money available, Jane assures me. Right, Jane? There's money available in some of our funds to help with nominal registration, hotel, food, whatever it is. We need some representatives to go to annual conference. It's so uplifting, not only spiritually, but you learn a lot of different things. If you're interested, you can see Pastor Jake or myself, and Jake doesn't know about that, but anyway, you can see Jake. If you're listening, Jake, some people may be coming to you. So there's just five things. Get involved, stay involved, 1% improvement, bring a friend to church, support the church financially, be welcoming and friendly, consider going to the annual conference. These are the steps that we need to do to help our pastor help us, because we want a strong church and we want to help each other and be there for each other. Thank you so much. We'll now have our